Today we're going to go back to our study of Ephesians. We're beginning the fifth chapter, which would mean we're two-thirds of the way through the letter, probably as far as number of weeks we'll spend. We're a little further along than that. And we've been looking for some time through the teachings of chapter 4 concerning the lifestyle, conduct, behavior, a believer, and indeed the entire church is called to because of the great doctrinal truths of salvation found in the first three chapters. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, the beginning of it, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, wherever we see therefore, it causes us to go back to consider what has been written previously. All the spiritual blessings that Paul has enumerated in these opening chapters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to enumerate election, the first one he mentions, predestination, predestined to be a part of the eternal family of God, adopted as sons of God. And he mentions redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then again into chapters 2 and 3, teaches about the church. The church is a kingdom. The church is a family. The church is a temple. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles and people from all nationalities and walks of life, made up of people who once were dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, but now by God's grace have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Three wonderful chapters filled with these doctrines. And so then when you come to chapter 4, Paul can say, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he's been teaching us about this, which is our calling as Christians. And then we're called to walk, live our lives, conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of God's blessings that he has given to us. And in chapter 4, we noticed, I think this is a very significant part of the chapter, is what we find in verses 22 and 24, the putting off and the putting on. Where in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul said, put off your old self. Put off the old man. Put off what you are in Adam. Put off that old way of living and that old way of thinking, which is only getting worse. It's corrupted all the time. Put that off. Be done with that. And then in verse 24, put on the new self. Put on the new man. Put on that which you are becoming in Christ Jesus. You're in union with Christ. And have all these benefits that come from him. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 25, Paul began to get really specific about the behavior, putting off falsehood, putting on truth, putting off thievery, putting on working, laboring honestly so that you can help other people with what you have. And the whole rest of chapter 4 is written in this vein. Last time we did study together in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be done with all of that. But then here's what to put on. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And Paul's going to continue with this kind of teaching here in chapter 5. If you'll look down to verse 3, here's some more things to put off. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Be done with all of that. And the fact that he says this indicates to us that we need to hear things like this. This is still possibly can happen. But then he says what we are to put on, he says here, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Well, where we are today is sort of in the middle of that. I want us to look at these first two verses of chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Two imperatives there. The first, be, or better actually, become imitators of God. That's the first thing. And then the second imperative in verse 2, walk in love. Really the primary characteristic of a Christian, love. Well, here's what I want you to think about as we start. Be or become imitators of God. Do you think that's a high calling? Do you think that's even possible? Imitators of God? We are to be imitators of God? The Greek word here for imitators is mimetes. We get the word mimic from it. Do you think we can really mimic and imitate God? I just want us to be impressed with the fact that that's really a very high calling. I suppose everybody here knows who this person is. Somebody might not, but what if somebody challenged you to imitate Marcus Mariota, the quarterback for the Oregon Ducks, the winner of college football's highest award, the Heisman Trophy? What if somebody challenged you to imitate this man, to throw a football like he can throw it, or to run like he does, or what I'm really impressed with, to scramble like he does? It just seems like he evades tacklers one right after another. What if somebody challenged you and said, imitate that football player? Well, I know what you'd say. You'd say, why, that's crazy. That's impossible. I'm not a football player. I can't possibly imitate that man. Well, but to imitate God, shouldn't that be an even higher calling? And yet it is possible for us to imitate God, at least in a limited sense. In fact, let me say this, it's even necessary that we would imitate God, because that shows that we really are his children, and we have resources by which we can imitate him, and we'll look at those shortly here. But in order to imitate God, we have to know truth about him. We have to know who he is, and we have to know what he is like. What is it about God that we're going to imitate? What are his attributes, in other words? And this is one of the primary ways that we know about God and know who God is his attributes, or what we would call his character qualities. That's what we know about God, and there's among that which we can imitate. Now, when we speak of the attributes of God, we want to recognize there's two different classes of attributes. There's that class we call the incommunicable attributes of God, and then there's the ones who are the communicable attributes of God. The incommunicable attributes of God we cannot imitate. They really set him apart from us. It's the communicable attributes of God that we can and should imitate. Let me just mention some of the primary incommunicable attributes of God. His eternality. God is eternal. And when we speak of God being eternal, we're speaking about God who has always been, who didn't have a beginning. And that, of course, very much sets us apart from him. We all had a beginning. But God did not. He's eternal. And as such, he's self-sufficient. We say of him, he has being within himself, self-existence, and only God is eternal. No other thing is, no person, obviously. We have life, but it's, we call it derived life, dependent life. We're dependent upon many, many things for our existence and primarily upon God himself. Another of his incommunicable attributes is his omnipotence, which means he has all power. Psalmist says that he does whatever he pleases in the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. We're not omnipotent by any means. He is also omniscient, which means that he knows everything. Well, there are a few people who are real know-it-alls, but they don't really know it all. But God is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. We also would say of God, one of his incommunicable attributes, he's immutable. He never changes. We, you realize, do change all the time. If it's not any more than we're just a day older than we were yesterday. He is omnipresent. God is present everywhere. And he is glorious. These are all attributes of God that we cannot imitate. But here are the ones that we can, the communicable attributes of God, at least, probably not listing all of them. Let me just give you a list from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He starts off with holiness. Can we be a holy people? Well, we're told in both the Old and New Testament, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Yes, not holy in the sense that God is. We're still sinners, but we can strive to be more holy in our thinking and in our living. Righteousness, another of the communicable attributes of God. Righteousness is simply doing what is right, and we can strive to imitate God in that as well. Justice, we can be a just people and imitate God in that. Goodness, love, this primary thing that we should be manifesting, a loving people. Mercy, compassion, tenderness, patience. Sometimes that's a hard one. God is patient, and we are to imitate God in being patient. Faithfulness, forgiveness. Actually, quite a few of those attributes of God, we saw those right here in verse 31 of chapter 4. Quite a few of them there that as we manifest those qualities and we imitate God, the world should see these qualities in a Christian. Now, why is it we can imitate God? Well, as I said, we have resources. We're made in the image of God. That's why even unbelievers, to a certain degree, may manifest something of the character of God, though poorly. The fall has so limited our ability to do that. But it's believers, we're made in the image of God, and we have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a verse concerning that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, there's two verses in 1 Corinthians that speak of the church. Well, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, I just want to mention that, you can look at it another time, speaks of the whole church is the temple of God, because the pronouns there are plurals. But here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, the one I want us to look at, he's talking about individuals, because he says, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And then he goes on, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And this is why we can become imitators of God, because he has graciously given us of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to live within us. And then this is why it's possible to manifest what Paul writes of as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which even those words express much of what Lloyd-Jones mentioned here as the attributes of God that we can imitate. It's because the Holy Spirit is within us, we can fight against sin, and we must. Because the Holy Spirit is within us, we can we can resist temptations. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 12, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit dwelling within us and doing what God would have us to do and depending upon the Spirit as we do it. And of course, we have the great resource of the Word of God as well. The Spirit and the Word work together. This is why we can imitate God, because God has blessed us in regenerating us with the Holy Spirit. Also, because we're God's children, we can imitate God. And remember, there's two ways that we've become God's children. One is by adoption. We saw that in Ephesians 1, that He predestined us to an adoption as sons. And of course, when we think of being children of God by adoption, the main point of that is position, privilege. Enjoy the privileges of being a part of His family. But particularly what is significant here in our being able to imitate God, we are His children by birth. Not physical birth, but by spiritual birth. Look at John chapter 1. Speaks here in John 1 about this spiritual birth that's been given to us. If you look at John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And yes, we've been born of blood, of the will of the flesh, of the will of man, but we have been, that's physical, but spiritually we have been born of God, that we're children of God, born of God. I suppose you might say we have sort of like His DNA in us. In 2 Peter 1:4, this amazing phrase is there. We have become partakers of the divine nature and are becoming partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we're God or gods, but it's the fact that God has taken up residence in us as a people. He's given us a new heart, according to Ezekiel 36. He's taken out the heart of stone, given us a heart of flesh. And I just think this is such a neat thing. When you see children, it's almost like you could say, oh, I know who your parents are. Because children so often look like their parents. You can see these physical characteristics in the children, usually in the eyes or the nose or the face. Well, you see, we are to show that we are the children of God by our spiritual characteristics. And notice not only this, go back to Ephesians. We are God's children, but it says it more than that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Isn't that wonderful that it says it that way? We're His beloved children. Just think of these blessings. In chapter 1, He chose us because we're His beloved children. He redeemed us because we're His beloved children. He lavished grace upon us. And so it's why we can be imitators of God as beloved children. And let's consider a couple of motivations to imitate God and to walk in love. We would do that, think about it. We want to please God, right? As His children, we want to please our Father in heaven. Children naturally want to please their parents. I wonder if you're a mother here today that sometime one of your children, when they were small, knocked on the door and presented you with a bouquet of dandelions. That ever happened to you? I think that most children at some time in their lives, they just want to please their mom, so they say, Mommy, I picked these beautiful yellow flowers for you. And they do it because we do it because we want to please. And we want to please our Heavenly Father. Jesus is recorded that He said in John 8, verse 29, I always do that which is pleasing to the Father. And of course, he did it perfectly. But it should be true of us too that we do things because we want to please our God. Certainly the apostles did. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice something that Paul wrote. And there's several verses like this that express the desire to please God. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he wrote this. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And Paul was so motivated to preach the gospel, well, because he was concerned for the salvation of souls, of course. We read that elsewhere too, but also concerned to preach the gospel because he pleased God when he did that. And I think that whatever we do that pleases God, we are, in a certain sense, imitating God when we do that. So that's one of the motivations to imitate God, is because we want to please our Father, brings joy to him. And then a second reason is that we do it because we want to express our appreciation for what Christ has done on the cross for dying for us. We want to imitate God because it pleases him, also because we're appreciative of the salvation that the Son has purchased for us. Look at the text here. Let's just pick it up here in verse 2. But walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice these words here. First of all, he gave himself up. That's his voluntary death for us. Christ was not forced to go to the cross. He didn't have to do what he did. But he did it voluntarily. John 10, the Good Shepherd discourse, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he did it willingly. William Hendrickson writes, it is the spirit of voluntary sacrifice or giving up we are to imitate. And then notice the rest of that, gave himself up for us. That's substitution. This is the voluntary substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And this could be translated this way. This is one of those places where you have that Greek preposition, in the place of, gave himself up in our place. The little preposition, huper, in the place of. Same thing as like we have in Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for or in the place of many. Though it's a different preposition on T, but they function in these passages exactly the same way. And what an appreciation we have, we certainly must have Christ, toward Christ, because he voluntarily did this, and he did it in our place. We were the ones who deserved death. He is the one who suffered death in our place. And then just to comment a little bit on this last phrase here, he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is language that we become familiar with in the Old Testament, this fragrant offering or this which is well-pleasing, this sacrifice. It's used in connection with the Old Testament sacrificial system, how God regarded the offerings, the animal sacrifices that were offered on the altar. For instance, Exodus 29, verse 18, it is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma of food offering to the Lord. Or the same burnt offering mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And just as those Old Testament sacrifices were accepted by God and were pleasing to him, of course, how much more the sacrifice of his son, and then can be spoken as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And surely everything that the believer does out of love of Christ and love of God pleases God. It is in a fragrant aroma to him. As you serve him, as you do what you do with that kind of a motivation, God is pleased with that kind of a sacrifice too, and that is what we can offer. Let me give you just a couple of good quotes, and then we'll be done here. I'm quoting Lloyd-Jones, writes this for us. And as you and I imitate God and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren, our lives and our activities will go up into the presence of God as a sweet-smelling Savior. God will enjoy it. God's Father heart will swell with love and satisfaction as he sees his children imitating him in the sight of man. Become therefore imitators of God as children beloved. And let me give you one more quote in closing from James Boyce, commenting upon this passage we've been looking at. Mimic means to copy closely, to repeat another person's speech, actions, or behavior. That is what we are to do with God. We are to repeat his actions, echo his speech, duplicate his behavior. How can we do this if we do not spend time with him? We cannot, because we will not even know what his behavior is. Spend time with God. Spend time with God in prayer. Spend time with God in Bible study. Spend time with God in worship. It is only by spending time with God that we become like God. We need men and women who are like God today. And of course, we've been doing some of that during this hour here together, worshiping God and studying together. And so this is a very, very meaningful passage, I think, to be imitators of God, to walk in love. So let's seek to do that. And next week, I want to stay with this passage because this is a beautiful passage to look at the atonement of Christ. Before we move on, I'd like to just spend some time looking at the atonement of Christ. Not because you don't know about it, you do, but it's so important and significant that it's just good to relish in it once again. So we'll close our study for today.